Welcome tonight. If you're visiting with us, hey, we're glad you're here. And we just want you to be a guest. We don't want you to feel any weirdness, okay? So if you are a guest with us, this is our time where we pass these KFC buckets around and we collect money for our ministries in the Philippines. And so if you're visiting, you can let that bucket go on by. And if you're a regular person here that understands where that money's going and believe in that, then this is your opportunity to contribute to that. So we can pass those buckets around. Someone want to grab that one, and I think there's one over here, and there's one over here. Here's what we've been doing. We've been going through a series, looking at the life of Joseph. Joseph had weird dreams, and God had a plan for his life, and I know how important that topic is for college students. And so we've been going through this series called Living the Dream. And we looked week one at how it's important to understand whose dream you're living and that God has a dream and that there is like this, we have been using this metaphor every week. I wasn't really planning on going crazy with this metaphor, but we're kind of going crazy with this metaphor of a tent, right? And that inside the tent, we have freedom. God has a big plan, a big dream, and then there's these specific dreams underneath. And we just talked about how important it is to be under that large tent of the Lord. We talked about sharing your specific goals and dreams that God might be putting on your heart out loud. We talked about pushing on some doors and that God might lead you to some corner of the tent that you had no idea that you were going to. Last week, we talked about how tempting it is to have somebody or something come into your life that's going to draw you out of the tent. And we looked at Joseph and how he was tempted, even though he was given so many things, the one thing that seemed to be pursuing him was the wife of his boss. And he did a good job in rejecting and falling and running away, but was falsely accused of sleeping with her and was thrown into prison. And we looked at that and just talked about how important is it to fight. And one thing I wish I would have said last week is that's a great example of sex being something that was fought for. And we talk about how much we love sex. Well, let's fight for it. Are we willing to do the hard thing now so that later within the tent, within the big tent, there is something that God can really bless with us? This week, we're going to take a look at the next section of scripture here from Joseph in chapter 40. And how Joseph was just in prison. And he was in prison for a long time. And what that kind of looked like. This picture of this tent has been really, really vivid to me throughout the last 3 weeks. It's just kind of coming very clear. I had the privilege of, you guys remember that guy named John Peacock? He was a former baseball player. He came up here last year and talked. Him and Z were up here. Some of you might remember. And John's got his own church up in Mission. It's called Mission Church in Chicago. And he asked me to come up and to spend some time at a weekend with 10 guys and just talk about discipleship and talk about Jesus and just living really with Jesus. And it was a great weekend. And one of the guys that I met there was named Mark. And as we were just chatting over lunch, Mark started talking about how he is so excited about adopting. He's got this kid in Africa that he's going to have to make two trips to see, and he's got a picture of him. And just bringing up the subject made Mark bawl. And like the rest of the day, he was kind of a mess. Like he's just so overwhelmed with love for this kid. And I began to see some of the same things that I used to feel when I first jumped into this adoption thing. And something I've seen so many people, we've counseled a lot of, my wife and I have counseled a lot of people who have also gone through this adoption process. And one thing that you get to do through adoption that is very unique is you get to perceive this whole tent idea from a different perspective. You get to see it almost like from God's perspective. You get to see what God might feel like because you want nothing more than to just have a relationship with this kid that you don't know. You want to pull them in from the outside elements, whatever issues they might be facing, if it's poverty or if it's hunger or if it's neglect, and you want to bring them into your tent, into your home, and you want to bless them, and all you want in return is for them to just say, thank you, I'm grateful. This is unfair. It's unfair how much grace I'm given. I just love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. That's what you want. And what happens time after time after time, and I just didn't have the heart to tell Mark. I really didn't. I probably should at some point, but I just didn't have the heart to tell him. Like, that gratitude from the kid that you're adopting lasts as long as the gratitude you give your Heavenly Father about one day. It's about how long it lasts. Because inevitably, I've heard stories of other people that have adopted these kids and like, oh, and they gave her her first baby doll. It was so awesome. She loved it. She hugged it. She squeezed it. And then day two, she noticed her sisters had five. I want five. And you begin to realize that something happens when you get given grace. And you're inside God's big dream. Is you end up getting your own dream. You end up getting consumed with what things I might be able to get out of this situation. And this becomes an all-consuming thought of, hey, my brother's got five Nike pairs of shoes. I want five. Never mind, I've never had shoes before. My brother's got Tonka trucks, and I want seven of them, or whatever it might be. And this is kind of the nature of us. And I kind of wanted to address this concept a little bit here tonight, because those of us who are believers in Jesus are under the tent. We have a huge opportunity to be used by Jesus in his plan, in his dream. And yet we're really, really consumed with the same thing just about everybody outside of the tent is consumed with, and that's their own dream, their mini dream, the me dream. And I can't tell you how many times this has been true, but I have talked to, as you can probably imagine, what I would think seems to be over 1,000 students in the last 20 years that have this question of, I'm cute, and she's not that cute, but she's got that guy. What about me? It's not fair. I've got better grades than him, but he's got a job offer. Not fair. And no matter what, it seemed to point out, but guys, look at what Big Ten you're under. You're like, yeah, I know it's great. God's good with it. Not fair. Not fair. And there is this overwhelming comparison trap that we fall into when we compare our dream, our personal dream, to everyone else's personal dream. And the two words that just keep coming out, not fair. Not fair. And for those few people that really have the guts to truly surrender what they're consumed with, and to just for a minute, maybe, put it down, and to just stand underneath the umbrella of God. For those people that can really do that. I'm talking about the person who wants to be married more than anything else, and they end up just putting it down and looking in the mirror in the morning, and they wake up and say, God, I really want to be married, but you are enough for me today. Those people, I can't tell you how many times it's happened. In that moment, as they are moving along content inside God's tent, they get a tap on their shoulder and they turn around like, where have you been my whole life? And they get this They get this marriage that they really were wanting. But God said, I need you to trek through a life with me where I'm enough. I'll give you what you want. In so many ways, I want to bless you more than you want to be blessed by me. In so many ways, I want to take care of you. Like that adoptive dad that's just like, I just want to love you. I want to give you good things. Is this God who's up there just saying, I want to bless you. Now, hey, is that a guarantee that you're going to get? No. It's not a guarantee you're going to get married. It's not a guarantee that you're going to get the job. That's why, because when people go, oh, that's what it takes for me to get, you know that's the wrong motive, right? But if you truly get to that point, here's the two words. If you are wondering whether or not you've really been able to set your dream aside and to bask in the big dream of God, the way you can test it is this. Looking up to this tent, underneath it, there should be two words that come to your mind. Not fair. The same two words. But this time it's not fair for my benefit. It's not fair. I don't deserve this. It's not fair. God, this is amazing. I can't believe that I am actually under your tent in your big dream. And then when you feel that unfairness and that grace poured upon you, you know you're in the right place. And that is possible for everybody on the face of the earth, whether they get the girlfriend or the guy or not. It's possible for every person that doesn't get the job or not. It is possible for you to truly feel the ultimate fulfillment of being in this place where God, it is just unfair that I am able to be in your presence, under your tent, living your dream. Does that mean that it's going to be like really easy? No, you know what? You might feel like the storms of life are hitting you all the more, even though you're inside the tent. Man, it was a lot more comfortable trying to do it on my own. At least I could protect myself a little bit from some of the tough things that come my way. I'm going to give you a personal example that came true it was true for me. Is about 10 years ago. Well, 18 years ago, I came to this ministry and there was 8 students in our ministry. And within a few years, it just seemed like God poured his blessing upon us and we had about 100 students and we were about that for like 8 to 10 years. And then inexplicably, like everything just kind of unraveled one year and we're down to like 30 people and these people are like, hey, we had like 120 last year and now we have 30. What's wrong with you, Pete? And I felt so inadequate and I felt so ashamed and I felt like ministry was work and I just kept saying, God, I want you to take over. And I think a lot of times I thought I must be doing something wrong. And I look back on that period of my life now, and I can honestly say I don't believe that I was holding on to my dream. I really don't. Maybe to some degree I'm just being arrogant right now, but I really don't think so. I think I was pretty humble in the whole thing. I think I really did want what was best for the Lord, but the Lord wanted to put me through a season. He wanted to put me through a season that seemed a lot longer than I thought it probably should have taken. And he's taking you through some seasons right now. Some of you feel like, I've been single forever, man. This is really hard. I know, I'm sorry. But there is something that God is prepping you for if we have the courage to sit under the tent, to look up and to say, unfair. Unfair. I'm so glad I am graciously under this tent. No matter how awful the circumstances might seem, we have grace poured on our heads. Let's take a look at the story of Joseph in chapter 40. Remember, he was thrown into jail, into prison, unjustly, because he did the right thing, because he was pure, and he gets thrown into prison. Sometime later, the Egyptian king's baker and wine tester did something their master didn't like. And so Pharaoh became angry with his two officials, the chief wine tester and the chief baker, and he put them in prison in the house of the cap, of the captain of the palace guard. It was the same prison where Joseph was kept. The captain put Joseph in charge of those men, so Joseph took care of them. Now see, even in prison, people are noticing that God's with Joseph. Joseph has never left the tent. He's never left outside of God's will, and God continues to bless him even though he's in prison. Everyone around might be thinking, oh, pointing fingers, talking behind his back, whispering, saying he must be all messed up. God knew, and God still blessed him. And so you got this wine tester, the cupbearer to the king, and you got this baker, and they end up getting thrown into jail with Joseph. Some time passed while they were in prison, and then each of the two men had a dream. The men were the Egyptian king's baker and wine tester. Next. They were being held in prison. Both of them had dreams the same night, and each of their dreams had its own meaning. And Joseph came to them the next morning, and he saw that they were sad, and so were they were Pharaoh's officials, and they were in prison with Joseph in his master's house. So he asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but no one can tell us what they mean." And then Joseph said to them, "Only God knows what dreams mean. Tell me your dreams." Here is a good example, I think, and evidence that Joseph's not all about him. Joseph's truly living under the tent of the Lord, under the direction of the Lord, under the dream of the Lord. And he's like, who can interpret dreams but God alone? Tell them to me because I'm under the tent. Tell them to me because I can decipher, because God's given me this gift and I'll help you out. God's going to do it though, not me. Next. So the chief wine tester told Joseph his dream. And he said, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me and there were three branches on the vine. As soon as it budded, it flowered and a bunch of ripe grapes grew on it. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and then I put the cup in his hand. Well, here's what your dream means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will let you out of prison. Next. He'll give you your position back to you, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, and that's what you used to do when you were his wine tester. But when everything's going to go well for you, and it will, because I just told you, I want you to remember me. Do me a favor. Speak to Pharaoh about me. Get me out of prison. I was taken from the land of the Hebrews by force, and even here, I haven't done anything to be put into prison for. So put a good word in for me. Remember what I've done for you. The chief baker saw, this is kind of crude, but it's kind of funny too. The chief baker saw that Joseph had given the positive meaning to the wine tester's dream. So he said, Joseph, I had a dream too. Tell me, you only do good interpretations. There were three baskets of bread on my head. All kinds of baked goods for the Pharaoh were on the top of the basket, but the birds were eating them out of the basket that was on my head. Here's what your dream means, Joseph said. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will cut your head off. Then he will stick a pole through your body and set the pole up, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Wow. The third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He had a big dinner prepared for all of his officials. Next. He brought the chief wine tester and the baker out of the prison. He did it in front of his officials, and he gave the chief wine tester his position back to him. Once again, the wine tester put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand, just like he said. But Pharaoh had a pole stuck through the chief baker's body, and then he had the pole set up. Everything happened exactly as Joseph had told them when he explained their dreams. But the chief wine tester didn't remember Joseph. In fact, he forgot all about him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Joseph? Thrown in jail. First of all, why am I even in Egypt? All I did was tell my brothers I had a dream. I get taken there. I get thrown into jail because I did the right thing. And now that I do the right thing, here's my chance. God has obviously put these two here. I've explained the dream. I've explained it in detail. Surely he'll remember. His memory will be jogged tomorrow because, well, the baker's body's sitting out there on a pole. How can he sees it every day. How can he not remember? I said that's exactly what's going to happen. but he forgets. And it says that Joseph sat in jail, prison, for 2 more years. 2 more years. It never says, I'm sure he had his doubts, I'm sure he had his down times, but it never really says that he leaves the Lord. It never says that he doubts. And I like to think that he continued day after day to look up to heaven and to say, thank you, God, I'm in this tent. It's unfair. I don't know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to date. I know what it feels like to be feeling like I'm alone and I need somebody. I know what it feels like to feel like I got rooked out of a job. I don't know what it feels like to be in prison. To be in prison and to be able to look to the heavens and to say, thank you, God, this is unfair. But I met a guy this weekend. I met a guy named Lewis, who I think might be able to help us understand that. And I brought Lewis here tonight. Lewis, let's welcome Lewis.
I have a story similar to Joseph's. Similar in that I was in prison at one point in my life, but what the difference is that Joseph was unjustly in prison, and me, I was guilty. I was guilty of sin. That tent that P spoke about, that tent representing God and God's will for our lives, was the farthest thing from my mind. Growing up in East St. Louis, Illinois, I know it may sound like I'm a little farther south than that, but from East St. Louis, Illinois, all I grew up knowing was gangs, drugs, fights, stabbings, robberies, you name it, that's what was surrounding me. And I tried my best to fight that. And I did pretty well. In elementary school, I was in gifted classes. I even represented my school in spelling bees. But by the time I was a sophomore in high school, the wheels fell off, you could say. My father was murdered in a drug deal gone wrong, and that's where I lost all hope. You see, I wasn't looking for that tent. I was looking for the umbrella. I was looking for my own idea and my own identity, which culminated in being the neighborhood drug dealer. That's who I became. I wanted to destroy families by selling them crack cocaine. That's what I wanted to be. I can remember one Christmas in 1993 going over a family's house, and the parents wanted crack, and they didn't have money. So my response, what you got under the tree? Oh, we got a couple video games for our kids. Let me get that. So I became, as I tell people, like the bottom of your shoe. I was a person no one wanted to be around. I was whacked out of my mind on marijuana. I started smoking cocaine and almost became a crackhead myself. And it all culminated in 1994 when I was sitting in a courtroom before a judge and him pounding the gavel down and saying, guilty, attempted murder, guilty, first-degree armed robbery. And the sentence, life plus 100 years. Life plus 100 years. That rocked my world. Not me. Not this smart kid who was going to spelling bees. Not me, this smart kid that was in gifted classes who was going somewhere. Yeah, I went somewhere all right. Straight to the penitentiary. They took me in the back room. They stripped me of my clothes. They stripped me of all my pride. And they stripped me of my dignity. And they gave me a jumpsuit and a pair of shoes. And as they escorted me to the cell, I sat down. And as soon as I sat down, a guy approached me and put a lid with a box on it in front of me and left. So, of course, I was curious. So I opened the box, and there were underwear, socks, T-shirts, candy bars, cookies, stuff like that inside. And so my first thought was, I got to kill this dude. I got to kill this dude. This dude trying to give me something that I can't pay for. He gonna tell me I owe him like $10,000 or a whole bunch of sexual favors or something. And you know what? I ain't trying to pay that. I ain't trying to hear that. So this dude don't know me. I ain't no punk. So I'm finna kill this chump. So I put on the clothes I was going to put on. I ate the snacks I was going to eat. I waited till later on. I made my way, put my back against the wall, took a deep breath, and I went inside. And to my surprise, that guy and two other guys were sitting there reading Bibles. So I just froze. They continued to read. And as I stood there, the guy that I went to get turned and handed me a Bible tract about Jesus and looked at me like, okay, you can go now. So I left out disgusted. Made my way back to my bunk. I sat down and I thought only one thing. I wish I had a gun so I could blow my brains out. I don't want to live no more. I want life to be over with. I cannot see myself spending life in 100 years in prison. So I opened this Bible tract up and it was talking about God and about creation and about Jesus. And I ain't gonna lie, I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to do. I was 20 years old, scared to death. I didn't know if I went to sleep that night, if I was gonna not wake up the next morning, or I was gonna wake up being gang raped by 25 different dudes. So it had a sinner's prayer on the back, and I prayed the prayer, and I added my own little prayer, and I said, God, I don't even know if you're real, for real, but if you are, I'm gonna accept you as my savior. And the minute you show me you're not real, I'm through messing with you. So I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning. I got with those guys. They stressed to me the importance of reading the Bible, praying, going to Bible study. And so I did just that. Went to Bible study one night, and no one else went. And so the guy that came in asked me my story. So I told him. And he said, wow, with that sentence, it's one of two prisons you're going to go to in the state. So he got a pen and paper out and wrote a guy's name down for each prison and said, when you get to one of these places, look this guy up. I said, all right, cool, good looking out. Had no intentions on doing it because I had got some advice from some friends. They said, man, don't be looking for no friends in prison. They're going to do bad things to you. So I wasn't going to take that advice. I also had some advice coming from another group of guys that was saying, man, look, you young. They're going to try to get you when you get to prison. So you need to find the biggest, toughest dude you can find and try to bust his head. So I was like, all right, cool, thank you. Wasn't going to do that either because I'm trying to be a new person now. I don't want to be the old me because that's something I would have done in my past. So the day came. I went to prison. I went around the prison yard to try to find a chapel so I can see when they had church. And on my way by, I saw a guy in the weight room. And he was like 6'4", 270 pounds. He was built like a statue. And the thought crossed my mind, like, if I'm going to get somebody, I'm going to get this dude. Because if I could hurt him, would nobody mess with me? But I wasn't going to do it. So I found a chapel, found out they had church service that night, went back, had dinner, grabbed my little Bible, and off to chapel I went. I get inside, I start shaking people's hands, giving hugs and stuff. I thought, hey, I guess this is how you do church, right? So I go inside the chapel area, I see the guy, I shake his hand, and it's the guy from the weight room. And I'm like, man. He said, how you doing, brother? My name is Johnny. And just in that moment, I realized that was that guy's name that was on the piece of paper that that gave me before in the county jail. So for me right there in that moment, I knew without a doubt that God was real. I knew without a doubt that there was a tent that was somewhere that became available for me that I could get underneath. And so I ran to it. I clung to it. I ran to Jesus. I clung to Jesus. And I prayed and said, God, help me be okay was spending the rest of my life in prison. And so about 6 months passed, and I ended up getting two more life sentences. So I had three life sentences in 100 years. And that was okay because I had made a pact with myself and with God that no matter if I'm going to be in prison or if I'm going to be out of prison, I'm going to serve God. And so I decided to get a job in the chapel. I started cleaning up. We had like a little portable church, kind of like you guys here, where you set stuff up and break it down. I did that kind of stuff. That went to me leading Bible studies, to just doing a whole bunch of stuff. And for the first time in my life, I really felt that I knew that plan that God had for me that he spoke about in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, when he said that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And you know what? My life is no different than yours. He had a plan and purpose for my life even when I was a fool. Even when I was in the very midst of my sin, God had grace for me. God's grace, it is amazing, like that song goes. It is something that I definitely didn't deserve. It's something that no one deserves. But his love for me was so great that he decided to extend that grace to me. And from that point on, I continued to walk with the Lord. And after 15 and a half years, they just let me go. That's all I can say. They just let me go. Yeah, they did. They just let me go. So that was about 4 years ago. So 4 years ago, I was released from prison. And now God has given me opportunities where I get a chance to speak to elementary school kids, high school kids, adults like yourselves in colleges, and then older people. And the transformative work that God has done in my life, a no good, dirty dog and a scoundrel that I was, he wants to do it in all you guys' lives too. That same grace, that same tent that Pete spoke about earlier, God wants us all to be under that tent. He wants us to drop those umbrellas and stop trying to do everything on our own. Unfortunately, people like myself and maybe some of you, we got a hard head and we want to do things on our own. But we have to really realize God's grace and what he really did in our lives by extending that grace to us. I don't know if you guys understand, we really do not deserve it. We don't deserve anything that we have in this life. From our very breath that we have, we don't deserve because of the sin that we're born into. So I thank God every day of my life because I feel like I'm on borrowed time, because I should be in prison right now. And so for every breath I take and every move I make, I try my best to serve Jesus Christ, my King. Thank you.
When are you going to be off parole again?
2079.
He'll be off parole. Isn't that awesome? I was talking to him. We just met Friday night.
Yeah.
And it feels like we're like been buds forever. I just love
Amen.
It. Like the Lord has a way of just doing that.
That's Holy Spirit.
And I just started talking to him. My buddy John, remember John who was up here, I told you before. I said, hey, you know, I really like that Lewis. He says, you got to talk to him. Go ask him a story. So I went over and I said, hey, how'd you come to know Jesus? And he's like, I was going into a prison cell to kill a man.
Amen.
And I love that guy ever since, man. So awesome. But here's something that I loved, that Lewis said when I was talking to him Friday night. Is he said, I wasn't capable of making good decisions. I tried. He says, but I just, every decision I made was bad. That's why I'm rooted in the Word, because as I read the Word's the one that's got to tell me what to do. I got to have God tell me what to do, because I don't know Amen. How to do it myself. And this is just, it's kind of cool. Like, he was sitting around our dinner table tonight, and my wife looked at him in his eyes, and she says, your eyes are so different, I think, because I can't picture you being what you say you are. He's like, that's who I am. But I've been changed by the grace of Jesus. And so I want to pray for Lewis and for his future and for his ministry and where he's got to go. He just drove down from Chicago to be with us tonight. Isn't that cool? And I want you to know you've blessed me, and I know you've blessed all of us tonight. But more importantly, it's an example of what God is Amen. Doing in all of our lives.
Amen.
And I just want to take some time to thank him for that. God, I want to thank you for Lewis. I want to thank you for the grace that you've extended on him. I want to thank you for the tent of grace that we all have an opportunity to sit under, to live under, to relish in, and to be led by. Father, I just pray that you would continue to guide us, as I know it is hard for these college students right now, because, man, there are all kinds of decisions that are around the corner. There are all kinds of temptations, but there are also a lot of enticing things too that are, I guess, just doors to push on. And so I ask for wisdom for these guys, that they would just be able to decipher what is it of your will, to be content under your tent, to be content under your grace, and to follow you in all of these days. It is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. If you want to hang out, Lewis is going to be heading back tonight, but he's got about 20 more minutes, and if any of you want to chat with him, he'll be hanging out. God bless you all. Have a good night.